Most questions that are asked of individuals are asked for informational purposes, but there are questions that are asked for other reasons. Sometimes we ask questions for testing purposes, don't we? Children love test day. Can't wait for test day. Teachers love it too, because they want to know exactly how much those kids know. There are also questions that individuals use for research purposes. Sometimes a researcher asks a question in order to help guide his research. There are also rhetorical questions. Folks, these are questions that are asked that do not deserve an answer, because the answer is usually found within the question itself. And then some have referred to what is known as loaded questions. If Bill were to walk in, I would ask him, "Have you stopped beating Beverly lately?" That's a loaded question, isn't it? If he says yes, that means he used to beat her. If he says no, that means he still is beating her. There is no answer to that question. On Sunday evenings, on the first Sunday night of every month, we have what is known as our question and answers lesson. Usually, you ask questions and I try to answer those, sometimes two or three or four questions. But tonight, we are taking up a question that we left off with last Sunday evening. Last Sunday evening, we were talking about John's baptism. And we got to the very last point as far as the elements of John's baptism are concerned, and we found that John's baptism was for the remission of sins. And that caused us to ask three questions, and we asked two of those last week. The third question, however, takes a little bit of time in order to develop and in order to answer. And so we've saved it for tonight's lesson. The question involves what some refer to as re-baptism. The question goes like this: were those individuals who were baptized with John's baptism required to be baptized again with the Lord's baptism? Now, I'm going to set before you the answers right at the start of this lesson, and then we'll go into more discussion of the answers through the remainder of the lesson. Answer number one, no. Those individuals who are baptized with John's baptism, note this, before the cross of Calvary, were not required to be baptized again with the Lord's baptism. Answer number two, yes. Those individuals who were baptized with John's baptism after the cross of Calvary were required to be baptized again with the Lord's baptism. So folks, it all hinges upon the cross of Calvary, doesn't it? Was one baptized with John's baptism before the cross, or was one baptized with John's baptism after the cross of Calvary? Let's begin by looking at two case studies. We noted these at the conclusion of last week's lesson. The first case study involves a man by the name of Apollos. And we are introduced to Apollos in Acts, the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 24. There was a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, and came to Ephesus. Folks, as you continue to read in that text, in fact, the very next verse, you learn something very interesting about Apollos. The text says he knew only the baptism of John. In other words, Apollos had not heard anything about the Lord's baptism. The only thing that he knew was the baptism of John. Now that's almost hard for us to comprehend, because we know both baptisms, don't we? But Apollos knew only the baptism of John. There were two Christians there. In fact, a Christian couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And they heard Apollos. And I want you to note how they reacted to the things that he was preaching. And he, that is Apollos, spake boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto themselves, now listen, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Isn't that interesting? All the text says is that when Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos preach, knowing only the baptism of John, all they did was take him aside and expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. We do not read that Apollos was baptized again with the Lord's baptism. Now remember, he only knew John's baptism. Apparently, when they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, though, surely they told him about the Lord's baptism. But we don't read of his being baptized with that baptism. We come to the second case study, though, and that's found in the opening verses of Acts, the 19th chapter. The Apostle Paul enters into the city of Ephesus. And he comes in contact with a group of men, the Bible says, about 12 men, who are disciples. And as he talked with them, he asked them a question. And the question that he asked was this: have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye were baptized? Their response was simple, wasn't it? We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Paul was a bit perplexed, wasn't he? You've been baptized? Yes. You've been baptized for the remission of sins? Yes. But you haven't heard that there's a Holy Ghost? No. Paul's question was simple, wasn't it? Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. That's verse 3, folks. In verse 4, the Apostle Paul explains unto them John's baptism. And their reaction to his explanation is found in verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? Here were a group of individuals who knew only John's baptism. Isn't that right? They hadn't heard of the Holy Ghost. They hadn't heard of the Lord's baptism. They'd only heard of John's baptism. They were much like Apollos in Acts the 18th chapter. But when Paul sits down and he teaches these individuals, their response is what? To be baptized with the Lord's baptism. Question: why were these men baptized with the Lord's baptism and Apollos was not baptized with the Lord's baptism? Here is the understanding of most. Apollos was baptized with John's baptism prior to the cross of Calvary. At that time, that baptism was a valid baptism. It was a God-given baptism. But it served its purpose and was done away at the cross of Calvary. Those 12 men at Ephesus, however, were baptized with John's baptism after the cross of Calvary. After that time, the baptism of John was not a valid baptism. It was not operative at that particular time. Therefore, they needed to be baptized with the Lord's baptism. Now that leads to an interesting study. And that study is this: was John's baptism truly a valid baptism? In other words, we're asking the question, what purpose did John's baptism really serve? And for the next few minutes, we're going to examine five more things about the validity of John's baptism. So take notes with me. This is going to be the only question we ask tonight. And you try to follow me as we go through this. Point number one. John's baptism was definitely, and underline that word, John's baptism was definitely for the remission of sins. Mark 1 verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance, listen to him, for the remission of sins. I want you to stop for a moment, and I want you to take yourself out of this century and put yourself all the way back there in the first century. You're a Jew living in the city of Jerusalem, and you hear this prophet is teaching in the wilderness of Judea, and you go out to him and you listen to him. And he says this, folks, you need to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. You have a good heart, you know John's a prophet from God, and you're immersed with John's baptism. Question. Did you, as an honest seeker after God, receive remission of sins? Because, folks, if you did not, John's preaching is quite deceptive, isn't it? Here John is saying that my baptism is for the remission of sins, and yet it's not for the remission of sins. That's deceptive, isn't it? Now here's the second question with regard to this point. If those individuals received remission of sins, and we talked about that, that would have occurred when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood. His blood would have gone back and cleansed those individuals of their transgressions. If those individuals received the remission of their sins then, why would they have to receive the remission of their sins again on the day of Pentecost? That's a question that an individual has to ask. It's an important question. Now, tie that to Luke 1, 76 and 77. Folks, sometimes we don't go back and we don't look at some of the things that were foretold, that were prophesied about John's ministry. On this particular occasion, John has been born. And on this occasion, his father's lips are loosed so that he can speak. Remember, when he was told that he would have a son, he didn't believe. And God caused him not to be able to speak for the entirety of the pregnancy. But when John was born, Zacharias' lips were loosed and he began to prophesy about his son. And note what he says. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before his face to prepare his ways. Now note this. And to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. Folks, that's powerful, isn't it? Zacharias prophesies that the very purpose of John is to give knowledge of salvation unto the people of God by the remission of sins. We're living in a unique time during this particular time frame. A very interesting time period. And one inserted there by the Almighty God. And he says that John's baptism is for the remission of sins. Point number two. Another purpose of John's mission was, according to Luke 1:17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Folks, underline the word ready and the word prepared. John's ministry was to make ready and prepare a people for the Lord. Question. Did John accomplish his mission? Did John do exactly what God wanted him to do? Did he get those individuals prepared? Did he make them ready for the Lord? I believe that he did. He was a faithful prophet of God. And Jesus always upheld John with the highest esteem. If he didn't do what he was supposed to have done, would Jesus have ever commended him as a prophet? Absolutely not. Now, watch this. If those individuals who were baptized with John's baptism, those individuals who had been made ready, those individuals who had been made prepared, if those individuals had to be baptized again with the Lord's baptism, what makes them any different from the unprepared and the not ready who were there on the day of Pentecost? Folks, there were thousands in the city of Jerusalem that day who had never heard John preach in the wilderness of Judea. Did you know that? They came from all over the world, and many of them had not heard of John's baptism. Those in Jerusalem, Judea, and round about Jordan, they had heard of John's baptism. Many of them had obeyed John's baptism. And John made those individuals ready and prepared, did he not? How? By his message and by their being immersed for the remission of sins, they were prepared and ready for the kingdom of God. Not like others who hadn't heard John's preaching. So if they both had to be baptized, what's the difference? John's ministry was useless, wasn't it? It really didn't serve any purpose whatsoever. Might as well all of them had been unprepared and unready until the day of Pentecost, if John's ministry didn't make them prepared and ready. Point number three. John's ministry appears to be independent from the law of Moses. You say, Vic, why do you say that? Because of the words of Jesus in Luke 16:16. Notice what Jesus says. For the law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Wow. Some pretty powerful statement, isn't it? What'd you say, Jesus? The law and the prophets were unto John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. You see, Jesus makes it sound as though John's ministry is independent from the law of Moses. It's not an addition to the law of Moses. It's independent from the law of Moses. I think that you and I have had an elementary concept of what John's ministry was all about, folks. God instituted the preaching of John the Baptist for a major purpose. And he came to open up the way of God, did he not? He came to literally prepare individuals for the kingdom of God. In the life of Jesus, in Matthew the 21st chapter, he gives a parable that talks about this very thing that we're talking about right now. Let me give you the background of the parable. It's very simple. John's baptism, the publicans and the harlots, they received John's baptism with eagerness. When you turn to Luke 7:29, the Bible says, and all of them heard him. That's John. Now listen to this. And the publicans, justifying God, were baptized with the baptism of John. Now, there's another group of people, however, who did not accept John's baptism. And that was the religious leaders of Jesus' day. The scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. All of those individuals wanted nothing to do with this baptism. And look what Luke 7 verse 30 says. And the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. You got two groups, don't you? You got the publicans. They eagerly accepted John's baptism. You've got the religious leaders of the day, and they totally rejected John's baptism. Folks, that is the background of Jesus' parable in Matthew 21, beginning at verse 28. The parable is found in the opening three verses, 28 and 29. He tells the parable of two sons. The father comes to the first son and he says, go work today in my vineyard. The son says, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. He comes to the second son and he tells him the same. Go work today in my vineyard. That son said, I will, but he went not. Folks, that first son represents the harlots and the publicans. And the second son represents the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Jesus now asks all those gathered around him listening a question. Listen to what he says. Whether of them twain did his father's will? Which of these two boys obeyed his father? Was it the first or was it the second? And they said unto him, the first. Uh-oh, they just hung themselves. Did you know that? Because immediately following that, Jesus makes his point, does he not? Listen to what he says. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Folks, that's strong language, isn't it? Now I want you to listen to what he's saying. He's talking about what? The kingdom, is he not? And he says, these individuals, these publicans and these harlots, they're entering into the kingdom before you, the Jewish leaders of the day. Why? He tells us in the very next verse. For John came in the way of righteousness, he says. And ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots, they believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards that ye should believe him. Folks, Jesus says that everything here hinges upon either your acceptance or your rejection of what? John's baptism. These publicans and harlots, they were being what? Issued into the kingdom of the Almighty God. They were going into that kingdom before the religious leaders of the day. Why? Because they obeyed John's baptism. Folks, John's baptism was independent of the law of Moses, and it served a major function for the kingdom of the Almighty God. Now that leads us to point number four. Point number four says this. Those individuals on the day of Pentecost were added to someone already in existence. Isn't that true? On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches, convicts those Jews of their sins. They cry out, men and brethren, what must we do? Repent and be baptized. Listen to Acts 2:41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were what? Added unto them about 3,000 souls. Question. Added unto who? Or maybe I should say it like this. Who are the them? When you look at that little word added, Strong says that it means this: additionally, to lay beside something. Here were 3,000 or almost 3,000 individuals who were laid beside someone else. That's what the word means. The question was, who are these someone else's? Thayer says that the word means to join, or to literally join company with another. Isn't that something? These 3,000 who obeyed the gospel joined company with someone else. The question is, who were the someone else's? Who are the thems that they were added to? Folks, the answer to that question are those individuals who had obeyed John's baptism. On the day of Pentecost, the kingdom was established, was it not? And those individuals who had obeyed John's baptism became members of that kingdom. Those individuals who obeyed the Lord's baptism that day were added unto them that day. Some say, well, preacher, no. The only ones they were added to were the apostles. Well, let's think about that for just a minute. Why would it be the apostles only to whom they were added to? Some will say, well, it's because they received Holy Ghost baptism. Folks, here's what's interesting. Holy Ghost baptism never, never, never gave an individual the remission of sins. Never. It was not designed for that. That was not its purpose at all. John's baptism, on the other hand, did give individuals the remission of sins. And the apostles had received John's baptism. Thus, they didn't need to be baptized again, nor did any of those others who had received John's baptism prior to the cross of Calvary. And there were added to them about 3,000 souls. One more point, and the point is this: Bible typology. Bible typology. What in the world are you talking about, preacher? Folks, in the Old Testament, there were shadows of things to come that were given unto the Jews. Now, what's a shadow? Well, if we have the sun out here, and there's a tree standing right here, what's cast out this way? The shadow of that tree, is it not? Now, when you look at the shadow, does it resemble the tree? Sure it does. It resembles the tree. It looks a lot like the tree. But here's the question: is it the tree? No. It's the shadow. The tree is the substance, isn't it? In the Old Testament, we have shadows. In the New Testament, we have the substance. Now, let's make some application with regard to John's baptism. In the Old Testament, Solomon was the one whom God commissioned to build the temple, did he not? 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Solomon, therefore, becomes the shadow of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the substance. What did he come to build? He came to build the temple of the Almighty God, the church, did he not? Matthew 16, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. So Solomon's going to build the temple. But here's what's interesting. Prior to the building of that temple, guess what David did? David went into major preparation mode, did he not? And the Bible tells us that during David's reign as king, he prepared stones for the temple of the Almighty God. In essence, what he did, he became the forerunner for Solomon, didn't he? He became the shadow of John the Baptist. Write down 1 Chronicles chapter 22, 2 through 5. Bible says, and David prepared abundantly for it. For what? for the temple of God. Solomon finally takes the throne, and it's time to build the temple. Folks, what's he going to do? He goes and he gets the stones prepared by his father, and guess what he does? He sets them immediately into the temple. Did they have to be reworked? Not one of them. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. Not one of them. What did those stones represent? Those stones represented the converts under John's baptism. And folks, when the temple was built, those stones were set immediately into the temple of the Almighty God. They had had the remission of their sins. They had believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. They had repented of their transgressions. And on the day of Pentecost, those individuals became members of the kingdom of the Almighty God. Now let's go back for a minute and let's think about our case studies, right? Apollos. Did he have to be baptized again? No. We're not told that. The way of God was expounded unto him more perfectly. Why wasn't he baptized again? Apparently he'd been baptized before the cross of Calvary with John's baptism. And that's the only baptism he knew. But he didn't have to be baptized the second time. Now those men at Ephesus, they're a whole different case study, are they not? Those individuals have been baptized with John's baptism after the cross of Calvary. That baptism was no longer a valid baptism, folks. And they had to be baptized again with the Lord's baptism. Now, what I've told you tonight, some individuals have never heard. Did you know that? I know a preacher on one occasion, he spoke these very things to a congregation, and about 2 months later, they fired him. Unbelievable. And yet the interesting thing is, if you'll go out there and you'll do the study, you'll find that most individuals, most Bible scholars, when they talk about John's baptism, this is the very position that they hold. But here's the key. Does it matter? Does it matter? You see, we may have some disagreement over John's baptism, but does it really matter? Folks, John's baptism has come and has gone. John's baptism served its purpose and is no longer a valid baptism. Since the cross of Christ, since the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached for the very first time, the Lord's baptism has been in effect. And any man today, if they are baptized with John's baptism, they must receive the Lord's baptism, mustn't they? Why? Because Paul says there is one baptism. Ephesians 4 verse 5. And folks, that baptism is the baptism of the Great Commission. It's the baptism of the Lord. It's the baptism of the New Testament. It's the baptism that says a man must believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, repent of sins, confess His precious name, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's the only valid baptism today. When a man obeys that, he is saved. And the Lord adds that man to the body of Christ. If you've not done that, we beg you to do that tonight. Don't leave here lost. If you don't understand it, come tell us. Because we want to sit down and talk with you and study with you about the Lord's baptism. Maybe you're an erring child of God. And you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you of your transgressions. Won't you do that tonight? Won't you do it as together we stand and as we sing.